we pray and for many different things. We go to God and we offer thanksgiving for all the wonderful blessings that we enjoy from His hand. God is so gracious and kind to us, and He takes care of us, and we ought to be thankful for that, and we do. We go to Him in prayer with thanksgiving. We thank Him for the prayers that have been answered, because He does answer prayer. We're thankful for that, and we go to Him and offer thanksgiving. We go and we offer up supplications. We ask for things on our own behalf and on behalf of others. We do our best to not ask amiss and ask Him for our own, to fulfill our pleasures. But we go to God and we make these supplications. We go to God and we ask for forgiveness, because we know that we're sinners and we need His forgiveness. Many different things that we pray for. We offer God praise. He's our Creator, and He's our Father, and we love Him, and we praise Him for all the good works that He's done and for the great opportunities that He's provided for us. We go to God offering these kinds of prayers. But if you would look at Psalm 55, Psalm 55, and we pray these types of prayers. Psalm 55, the first verse there says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication." Then look at verse 15. Verse 15, it says, "Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." Look at Psalm 58, verse 6 there. "Break their teeth and their mouth, O God." A prayer to God asking Him to break their teeth and their mouth. In Psalm 69, turn over to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 1 says, "To the chief musician set to the lilies, the Psalm of David, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." And in verse 13 it says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation." And look at verses 22 through 24. "Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them." Prayers such as these, found in the Psalms primarily, although there are other examples, and we'll look at a couple here in just a few moments, are called imprecatory prayers. And depending on where you look to find that definition, it is to wish evil upon, if you look at some definitions, or to curse, to bring a curse upon someone. That's what the word means. And I don't think that when you pray these kinds of prayers, you're asking for evil to be put upon somebody. Certainly, if you're the one on the receiving end of this, of a prayer such as this, you might view it as evil, but we'll see that it is asking for God to perform justice. Can we pray these kinds of prayers? Some other examples. Psalm 10, the 10th Psalm. The 10th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, this is rather lengthy, but please bear with me. "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, 'I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity.' His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, 'God is forgotten.' He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, 'You will not require an account.' But you have seen, or you observe trouble and grief. to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. And then Psalm 35. Psalm 35, another example of an imprecatory psalm, an imprecatory prayer. Beginning in verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind. And let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. And let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net from me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. And let his net that he had hid catch itself. And to that very destruction let him fall. Precatory prayers are not limited to the Old Testament. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Notice what Paul says there. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. The Apostle Paul there has an imprecatory prayer regarding Alexander the coppersmith, that he be repaid according to his works, which were evil. Revelation 6. Turn to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? Examples of imprecatory prayers. And you know, you read through these, you think about the very concept of praying negatively about somebody like that, and it's almost against our character as Christians, it would seem, if you don't think about it and look at what the Bible actually teaches. These prayers are appropriate. Imprecatory prayers are appropriate. They were not avoided by Jesus and the apostles. In John chapter 15 and verse 25, Jesus quotes from Psalm 69, which we just read, John chapter 15 and verse 25, But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So Jesus quotes from an imprecatory psalm in John the second chapter. And verse 17. The record says, Then his disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Again, Psalm 69 is quoted regarding Jesus. This imprecatory psalm. Look at Romans, the 11th chapter. Verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, And David says, Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. He quotes from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, regarding Israel in Jesus' day. This imprecatory psalm. So we notice that these were not avoided by Jesus and the apostles. And we'll notice also that God answered these prayers. God answers these prayers. David received rest from his enemies. 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. 2 Samuel. 22nd chapter. I'll get there eventually. 2 Samuel 22, beginning at verse 1, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Verse 1 there is the key verse. David sang this song. He spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. You'll remember those songs that we're reading. David wrote those. David received rest from his enemies. You'll remember what we read in Revelation 6 and verse 9 through 11. O Lord, how long until you avenge our blood? How long until you avenge our blood? Revelation 22 and verse 7. Revelation 22 and verse 7, Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And verse 12, it says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his word. And in verse 20, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The revelation was written to Christians who were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And though they suffered greatly, Rome was destroyed. Rome fell. Their prayer was answered. They were avenged for what the Romans had done to them. They fell. God answered these prayers. Jesus and his apostles didn't shy away from these prayers. God answered these prayers. These prayers are for justice and vindication, not personal vengeance. You look back through the prayers that we've read. They were for justice and vindication. The definition of being imprecatory, being to wish evil upon and to curse, it is a plea for justice, not personal vengeance. It's rooted in the proper view of sin and a desire for God's cause to prevail. Go back to the Psalms. Go back to the Psalms. Fifth Psalm. Look at verses 8 through 10. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. This imprecatory prayer was against those who had rebelled against God. They were persecuting God's people. They rebelled against him. And that's what David's prayer was about here. Not personal vengeance, but for God to vindicate his people and to carry out justice against those who persecuted his people and those who fought against God's cause. Vindication and justice. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 17. Psalm 139 and verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Look at verses 19 through 24. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Look at who he's praying against here. The wicked, bloodthirsty men. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Again, prayer against wicked, immoral, ungodly people. That their devices would be stopped. That God would vindicate his people and stop those who were against him. Psalm 119, verse 104, very quickly says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The 94th Psalm. Psalm 94, beginning in verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech, verse 4, and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Do you see the trend here? The pattern? The kinds of people that these prayers are prayed against? They're wicked, immoral, and ungodly. They perpetrate evil deeds against God's people. They actively and openly fight against the causes of God. And so these prayers are prayed against them. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. In Romans the 12th chapter and the 9th verse, the Apostle Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And you know that's what Christianity is. It's a transformation. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not conformed to the world. We're transformed. That's what Paul says there at the very beginning of Romans, the 12th chapter. We are transformed. We look at things through the prism of God's Word. And as we are changed, and as we more closely align our lives with what God's Word actually teaches, we will have the same attitude towards sin that our God has. Abhor what is evil. We should hate sin. We should hate sin because it is an affront to God. It is an affront to Him, His holiness and His righteousness and His justice. It's a slap in His face. It's rebellion against Him. It's the breaking of His laws. We should hate it because it separates us from Him. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2. God cannot tolerate sin in His presence. And that's why it takes the blood of Jesus to wash away those sins that separate us from Him. That has to take place because it is incompatible with the character of God for Him to allow that to exist in His presence. We could not go to heaven if it weren't for the blood of Jesus that washes away those sins. We should hate sin because of all the evil that exists in the world. All of the evils that exist in the world are because of sin. They are sin. Look at people's lives and how people's lives are destroyed and ruined and wrecked. Because people live in ungodly ways and do ungodly things. We should hate sin. God hates sin. Proverbs 6 and beginning in verse 16. Proverbs 6. Beginning in verse 16. The wise man said, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates these things. That doesn't mean that He hates sinners. He hates the sin, just as we ought to hate the sin. We love sinners. Jesus, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world. And He didn't send His Son into a world that was spotlessly clean, free of sin. Romans chapter 5 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's when God sent Jesus to die. And who He sent Jesus to die for? A bunch of ungodly, immoral people. People who were guilty of sin. God doesn't hate sinners. He hates sin. We ought to hate sin as well. Malachi 2:16, the Lord hates divorce. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. We were just in the fifth Psalm. We read a little bit later. Psalm chapter 5, or the fifth Psalm and verse 4 says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The Lord hates sin. Jeremiah 44 and verse 4. Jeremiah 44. The fourth verse there says, "However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate." That's what God sent the prophets for, was to turn Israel back. Stop sinning. I hate these things, these abominable, detestable things that defile the land. Stop doing them. That's why the prophets were sent. God hates these things. Revelation 2 and verse 6, Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the things that they taught. Revelation 2 and verse 6, let me just turn over there real quick. "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Verse 15, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Their doctrine and their deeds. Jesus hated them. God hates sin. That's the Lord's attitude towards sin. It's the attitude that we ought to have. And there is nothing wrong with following the biblical example and praying that sin will be stopped and that God's people will be vindicated. And of course, the thing that pops into everybody's mind, I'm sure, because it's been so prominent and prevalent in the news lately, is the homosexual agenda. The activist agenda to normalize homosexual behavior and to marginalize those who would say that God's word is true, and this behavior is aberrant and is not right in the sight of God. And it ought not to be something that we approve of. You know, it's one thing to tolerate and to allow these things to go on. We live in a country that is relatively free, and so we have the right to live our lives the way that we see fit, as long as it falls within the laws of the land. We have the obligation to tolerate others and the things that they do that fall within the laws of the land. But for some, that's not enough. Not only do you have to tolerate it, you also have to approve of it and condone it and accept it. But God hates sin. Do we hate people who have that inclination, these homosexual desires, that live their lives following these homosexual desires? We shouldn't. God doesn't hate them. We shouldn't hate them either. The Westboro Baptist Church, what a despicable, deplorable group of individuals that is up there, led by that Fred Phelps guy that is about as nutty as they come. We've seen the protest signs that they march with. And I won't even repeat it, but they claim that God hates homosexuals. No, he doesn't. But he hates the sin. He hates the sin. We ought to hate it too. There's nothing wrong for us to pray that it stop. There's nothing wrong for us to pray that those who are engaging in immoral and ungodly activities, that they're stopped and that their plans are brought to nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. It is right and good to do that. Is there a conflict with Matthew chapter 5? You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5th chapter. Verses 43 through 45, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Is there a conflict there? Say that there's not. Our first prayer should be for repentance. That's our desire. That is God's desire. And if we're going to mold and shape our lives according to what His Word teaches, then that should be our desire too. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. God says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? That's God's desire, verse 19 there. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. That's what God wants. He wants sinners to repent, to change their mind and change their lives. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. But there are some who are incorrigible. In Philippians 3, look at verses 18 and 19, Philippians 3. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." There are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, and they won't listen to God's call to repentance. They are incorrigible in that state as enemies of the cross of Christ. They will not repent. And so what needs to happen to them? Their mouths need to be stopped, right? In Titus chapter 1, Paul said that there are those whose mouths need to be stopped. It's not wrong for us to pray that their mouths are stopped. Those that are teaching false doctrine and leading people astray from God, preventing people from coming to God. There's nothing wrong with desiring that their mouths be stopped. Of course, it's our responsibility to work at stopping their mouths, to expose their error, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. But we pray to God, asking that their mouths be stopped, that those who are like-minded and like precious faith, who are doing the work that we are trying to do, that they're successful in their efforts. There's nothing wrong with praying for them. There's nothing wrong with praying that murderous evil regimes that exist in the world, that they are stopped in what they're doing, and all the injustice that they perpetrate, and the atrocities that they're guilty of. There's nothing wrong with praying that they are stopped from those things. God is loving and just, and his justice demands that wickedness be punished. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Romans 11 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." Consider the goodness and severity of God. Look at verse 19 of chapter 12, right across the page in my Bible. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." It is okay for us to desire that God execute justice. We need to pray always and not lose heart. Jesus says so in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Our prayers make a difference. And we need to pray for the right things. We need to give God thanks. We need to be thankful for everything he does for us. All the opportunities that we have, the blessings that we enjoy. We need to be thankful to God that he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. We need to praise God for who he is and all that he's done. We go to God, we cast our care on him. We and make supplication on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of others, because after all, we're supposed to put the needs of others ahead of our own. It's the kind of people that we ought to be. But we should hate sin. We should hate sin just like God hates sin. And we need to pray for God's cause to prosper and for His people to be vindicated. It needs to be the kind of attitude that we have. And that's our lesson for this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you need to become one. Our lives are short. James says they're like a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. That's the nature of our existence here. It's transitory. This is not where we're going to be for eternity. 70 years, maybe 80, if by reason of strength, according to Psalm 9. That time goes by like a snap of a finger. You turn around, and half your life is gone. It's just the way it is. You turn around again, and that grave that seems so far away comes much closer. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after this is judgment. You need to get ready for that day. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have that faith. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead, just like Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 10. And if you have that faith, confess it before me. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Make that good confession this morning. Repent of your sin. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Paul said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. As we've already mentioned, that's a change of mind which leads to a change of life. You don't continue to walk in the sinful ways that you walk. You turn from them. You turn to God. And then you be baptized. Because God said so. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The Apostle Peter tells us there's an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The English Standard Version says an appeal to God or a clean conscience. That's what baptism is. There's no magic in the water. But God said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. When we believe that and have the right faith and submit, our sins are washed away, just like Ananias told Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. When he told Saul, who was penitent, who had been praying and fasting, he had believed in Jesus, he had called him Lord in the first part of Acts chapter 9. Jesus sent Ananias to Saul to tell him what he must do. And he said, now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you haven't done that, do it this morning. Have those sins that separate you from God washed away, and you'll have the hope of heaven. God will translate you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, remember, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, to beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing. God, we can depart from God. We have to live our lives faithfully to God if we expect to receive the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us in the day of judgment. We have to be faithful. We have to walk in the light if He is in the light. If you've not been walking in the light, if you've gone back into the world, if you've allowed the sinful world to influence you to go down that broad path of least destruction, repent of that and we'll pray with you. Whatever your need might be this morning, why don't you come forward and make an altar together and stand and sing.